How many of you practiced any today spending the day with God? I mean, just a few minutes. How many of you did? Let's see. Very good. I'm encouraged. We're off to a good start. And remember, we don't arrive. In fact, we never arrive in the Christian life, but even to a point where we are reasonably satisfied, it takes months and years. So if you get discouraged, if you find that a good portion of the day has gone by and you really haven't spent much time with God, just buckle down and recommit yourself and seek to practice spending the day with God as we talked about last night. By way of review, we saw last night that koinonia has two basic meanings. Let me just turn on the overhead once again. The first meaning is to share or to participate together. And the second basic meaning is to share with others what we have. You notice that in both of these meanings, there's that word share, to share together or to share with. Tonight and tomorrow night, we're going to be looking at sharing or participating together. Tonight, the community relationship, to share the common life, and then tomorrow night, our partnership in Christ. But tonight, fellowship means relationship. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul, well, let me start with verse 12 so that we get the full sense of this statement. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. Now he's talking here about the physical body. And we all understand that's true. We don't need a large explanation on what that verse means. But then he proceeds and he says, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. God saves us all as individuals. We each one have to make our own individual decision to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. But though God saves us as individuals, He immediately incorporates us into the body of Christ. As Paul says here, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, whether Baptist or Lutheran or Presbyterian or Pentecostal, it does not matter what denominational handle we go by. If we have truly trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are incorporated, we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And regardless of our denomination or lack of it, we're all one in this body. Every believer of every nation, of every race, of every station in life is a member of this body. From all over the world, God has drawn together a spiritual community whose members share the common life that we have in Christ. Now I have chosen tonight for this message the title, Fellowship Means Relationship, because the dictionary defines related as connected by a common origin. And you and I are related in Christ because we have a common origin, a common spiritual origin, that is the life of Jesus Christ. We share this common life, and in this sense, all believers are related. We are spiritually related. When we use the term brothers and sisters, that is a very good term, and I realize that That has sort of fallen out of favor, although in some circles it has come back into favor. But whatever, however you feel about that, the fact is we are spiritually brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so when Paul used the metaphor of a body to describe the family of God, he was using it to express this spiritually organic relationship that we have with one another. Last night, you remember, I used the illustration of the trees out here on the lawn, how that the limbs of those trees are organically related to the tree itself, to the trunk. They're not just nailed on or not just cemented on, but they are organically united. They are a part of the tree. And I said in the same way that we are part of Christ, and that's what Paul means by that expression, in Christ. By the way, I said there was somewhere around 100 times that that expression was used. I looked it up when I got home last night, and it's 164 times that Paul, just the Apostle Paul, uses the expression in Christ or in Him or in the Lord. This is a very important doctrine in the New Testament, that we are spiritually, organically related to Jesus Christ. And by organically, I mean a living, vital relationship. And because we are all united to Christ, we are united to one another. We are all members of the same body. And so when we speak of being members of the body of Christ, we're speaking of more than just an associational membership. For example, you could say that you are a member of Calvary Lutheran Church, or First Baptist Church, or Second Presbyterian Church, or what have you, you know. And that is a legitimate expression. It is an associational membership. But when we say we are members of the body of Christ, we are denoting more than an associational membership. We're talking the same kind of terminology when we would say that our hands are members of our body. They are organically apart. And you and I are organically a part of the body of Christ, and because of that, we are united to one another. We belong to the same body. And koinonia, the word koinonia, as it is used in the New Testament, expresses, first of all, this organic relationship. And so koinonia, or fellowship, is not primarily an activity. Now, we talk about having fellowship, and we usually mean by that some social activity within a Christian context, or perhaps even some spiritual activity, such as getting together and having some prayer and sharing what God is doing in our lives and so forth. But we use that in terms of an activity, and that's okay. And we're going to find that that grows out of what we're talking about tonight. But the most basic meaning of koinonia is this of a relationship. It's this sense that koinonia expresses what I call an objective truth. Now, I learn that some people, some ladies in a church where I was, were doing a Bible study on the book True Fellowship. And by the way, there is a Bible study that is available to go with that. And they came to this idea of an objective truth. And I guess it had been a few years since they had been in school or something, and they couldn't quite understand what this objective truth is. Now, I'm sure that no one is here in that situation, but just in case there is, let me illustrate it like this. Now, tonight it's okay outside, but suppose it were raining. Now, I could stand here and look out the window, and I could say it's raining outside, and you're looking at me, and maybe it's a slow, quiet rain, and you can't hear the rain, you can't see the rain. And you look at yourself and you say, man, I'm dry. I don't sense that it's raining. But your sense of whether or not it's raining does not change the fact that outside it is raining. Do you see that? And when I say it is raining, that is an objective truth. And so by and by I dismiss and you walk out the door over here and you start down the stairway and you begin to get wet and you say, my, it really is raining. Now, you have just changed that from an objective truth to an experiential or a subjective truth. You are experiencing that truth. But even before you experienced it, it was still true, was it not? It was raining outside. Now, koinonia is first of all an objective truth. You and I are in fellowship with one another, like it or not. You may not appreciate the fact that you're in fellowship with me, but that doesn't change the fact you are in fellowship with me, like it or not. And all believers are in fellowship with one another. We are literally in fellowship with thousands of believers around the world, most of whom, of course, we have not met. And yet, we're still in fellowship with them. Many of them we disagree with in various issues of doctrine or even methodology or practice, but that does not alter the fact that we are still members of the body of Christ. We even struggle to like some of them. You know the old rhyme, "To love the whole world for me is no chore. My only problem is my neighbor next door." And there's some of the members of the body that are close at hand that we struggle to like. You know, we can love the Chinese over there, and we can love the people and the believers in Africa and so forth. But it's that guy in my Sunday school class. See, but that does not alter the fact that that person that you struggle to like and you share a common life in Christ. You are brothers or sisters or brother and sister in Christ. Neither our attitude nor our actions affect this objective fact. It is raining outside, if you please. We are in fellowship with one another. However, I think you can readily see that if we are in fellowship with one another, this begins to have some rather profound implications in the way that we ought to live. This objective truth should provide the foundation for the experiential aspects of fellowship. If it's raining outside and you start out the door and you happen to have an umbrella in your hand, what do you do? Well, you react to that objective fact. It is raining. You're beginning to experience this, and you open the umbrella. And when we realize that we are in fellowship with one another, we should begin to act like it. We should begin to act as if we are really, as we truly are, in fellowship with one another. One of the most important verses, in fact, I would say, in my opinion, the most foundational verse on the whole subject of fellowship in the New Testament actually does not have the word koinonia in it at all, but it's found in Romans chapter 12, and if you'll turn with me, I'd like to read that verse together with you as you follow along in your Bibles. And the verse is Romans 12, verse 5. But since verse 5 starts in the middle of a sentence in the NIV that I'm reading from, I'm going to back up to verse 4. I was with someone down in the food serving line, and he's mentioning about the one key thought that he got from the message last night, and I said, "Boy, you're right on." Well, let me telegraph to you the one key thought in the message tonight. It's coming up. It's in this verse, Romans 12:5. But starting with verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. And then this is the phrase that's the key to the message tonight, and it's the key to the whole subject of fellowship. And each member belongs to all the others. Do you get that? Each member belongs to all the others. I belong to you. You belong to me. And we each belong to one another. And again, I would like to underscore that this is an objective statement of fact, true whether or not we are acting like it or not. But because we do belong to one another, we should express that mutual belonging in acts of concern and caring for one another. For example, just after Paul tells us in verse 5 that we belong to one another, and he continues in this little passage about the body here, Notice here some of the applications that he makes of this fact farther on in the 12th chapter. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, what is the motivation for being devoted to one another in brotherly love? It goes back to the fact that we belong to one another. See, if I take the attitude that you belong to me, then it's a lot easier for me to love you as a Christian brother or a Christian sister. He says in verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That means get out your pocketbook or get out your checkbook and share materially with those in need. Now, what's the whole motivation for doing that? It's the fact that that person in need belongs to you. It's not just charity. It's the fulfillment of a relational responsibility. And we're going to talk more about this later on in the week, so I'll drop it at that point. But verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, how are you going to rejoice with someone that has had a windfall in life, so to speak? It may be a spiritual windfall. It may be a material windfall. It may be an educational windfall. How are you going to rejoice with that person rather than being jealous? Through the realization that that person belongs to you. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Why? Because we belong to one another. You see, there are all kinds of applications that we can make out of this one cardinal truth that we belong to one another. I belong to you, and you belong to me. And so let us consider tonight just a few applications that we could make. First of all, in the area of concern for one another, turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. I'll start in the middle of verse 24, which is where the sentence starts. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Concern for one another. Each part of the body should have equal concern for the other parts of the body. Now let me ask you, what is your response when you hear of some fellow believer who has fallen before some temptation? Is it criticism? Is it condemnation? Is it gossip? Is it of a holier-than-thou attitude? I remember 8 or 10 years ago, I sort of lose track of time on these things, but the first Navigator staff person that, to our knowledge, got involved with some other woman and divorced his wife. Thankful to God that this has happened very, very rarely. But I remember when I first heard about it, my immediate reaction was, how could he do that? I'd never do that. Holier than thou. You know, you and I are capable of the most vile sin that's ever been recorded. It's only the grace of God that keeps us walking with Him. But instead of criticism and condemnation, there ought to be concern and prayer. You know, we have a prayer chain in our church. The ladies call one another. And 99.44% of the prayer requests that come through in that prayer chain have to do with physical needs. People in the hospital, people discovered that they have cancer, this kind of thing. Now, that's okay. We need to pray for one another. That's part of sharing our concern. But you know, there are a lot of spiritual casualties going on. Why don't we pray for those spiritual casualties? Well, we're too busy gossiping, criticizing, condemning. Let me use a somewhat silly illustration to make my point. Can you imagine the ear saying to the eye, "Say, did you hear about the trouble the foot's having? Understand it stubbed its toe again." Always doing that. My ear could very well say that about me. But our bodies don't act that way. Instead, whenever I stub my toe, my whole body cries out, "Ouch! I hurt." And I'm not a physician or a biologist or anything like that, but I understand, just as a layperson, that pain triggers all kinds of positive reactions in the body to respond to that. Is that right, Dick? Yes, just got the word here. Now, why does the whole body hurt when one part is injured? Why does the whole body, the healing mechanisms of the body, why are they triggered immediately to respond to that? It's because the various members of the body make up one indivisible whole. See? We don't look at this hand as independent. It's a part of me. My foot's a part of me. And when my foot is injured, I hurt. And so I don't look down at my foot and say, "You crazy foot, why did you do that again?" And yet, this is the way we all too often act in the body of Christ. So often we say, "Did you hear about so-and-so? Harry and Sue." I hope there are no Harry and Sue couples here. If there is any, it's strictly coincidental. "Did you hear about Harry and Sue?" Except usually we whisper that, don't we? "Did you hear about Harry and Sue? Understand they're having problems again. Even thinking about getting a divorce. Boy, I sure don't understand why they don't get their act together." This is the way we act in the body. But that's not the way our physical body acts. And yet the Apostle Paul is very clear here in saying that there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. How do you respond when you hear of some spiritual injury? Somebody stubbing their spiritual toe, or breaking their spiritual ankle, or even having a spiritual concussion because they really fell flat on their face, went bonk, before temptation. Let me ask you this. Would you call up a friend and say, "Did you hear what my son Charlie did? Boy, I don't know when this kid's going to get his act together." Now, why don't we do that? Because Charlie belongs to us. See? And you and I belong to one another. We wouldn't think of calling up somebody and gossiping about our son or our daughter or our spouse. But we sure do it for brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And dear friends, if we would be gripped by the Holy Spirit, by the truth of Romans 12:5, that we belong to one another, we'd stop doing that. And instead, there would be prayer. Now, sometime you might call your best friend, the one that you feel you can confide in, and you say, "Boy, I wish you would pray about Charlie. He's just not walking with God. Doesn't seem to care about spiritual things. Would you pray for him with me?" That's the way we ought to respond about one another in the body, because we belong to to one another. Now, you're going to hear me say that phrase 100 times tonight. But it's the most basic truth in this whole series of messages on Koinonia. Not only should we show concern for one another, but we should go even beyond that and honor one another. We looked a few minutes ago at the verse, the statement in Romans 12:10 that says, honor one another above yourselves. Did you get that? Honor one another above yourselves. Now, just as the practice of true fellowship should eliminate condemnation, so it should eliminate competition. Again, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, Paul not only says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it, but he also says, if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. When another part of the body of Christ is honored, we should all rejoice because that member, what? Say it. Belongs to us. And the reason we fall short in this is that we tend to think of ourselves individually, or as members of a particular church, or as members of a Navigator Bible study group, or something like that, rather than as members of the body. Now, it's okay to think of ourselves as being members of the such and such church or involved in the Navigator ministry. But more basically, we should think of ourselves as members of the body of Christ. Because when we think individualistically rather than corporately, we tend to foster competition rather than cooperation and honor. How do you respond when God blesses another church or another Bible study group or another Christian seemingly more than he's blessing you? Well, let me ask you this, since we're using Charlie. How do you respond when the shoe is going the foot's going the other direction? That's not a very good expression here. But, you know, instead of calling up your neighbor or your friend and saying, would you pray for Charlie with me? You call her up and you say, you know what happened? Charlie got straight A's in school this semester. Charlie just got voted most valuable player on the basketball team. Now, why do you act like that? We had the privilege this past spring of having some things like this happen with our son, who just graduated from high school. And toward the end of the school year, as the honors and recognitions are being handed out, he received several honors. Was I jealous? You know the answer to that. Oh, no. I walked into the office and I said, ladies, you've got to excuse my parental pride, but I've got to do a little bragging. You know, Dan just got such and such an award last night. Why? Why did I act like that? Tell me. Somebody tell me. He belongs to me. And what's true in the body? We belong to one another. And so when that church down the street seemingly has a revival and people are just getting blessed and people are being saved and all kinds of things are happening, and boy, it's probably a mile wide and an inch deep, we say. You know? Hey, did you hear what happened to my sister church down the street? Isn't that great? Why? Because they belong to me. And I belong to them. And Paul says, and it's not just Paul, this is the Spirit of God, this is God Himself saying it, if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Because we belong to one another. You know, it's difficult to be jealous of someone who belongs to you. It's difficult to be critical to someone else, of someone who belongs to you. Now this brings me to my third point. You notice I said it's difficult to be critical to someone else. Now, this does not mean, this community relationship does not mean that we compromise our convictions or our standards or our beliefs. It does not mean, because my son belongs to me, it does not mean that I compromise my standards. I confront him. I exhort him. I admonish. I hope I also encourage from time to time. But I do this, hopefully, in a loving and caring manner. And so we need to confront one another. But we need to do it out of a sense that we belong to one another, and I'm coming to that person and I'm confronting in love because that person belongs to me and I want the very best in the Christian life for that person. Not because that person irritates me or because I'm embarrassed by that person's actions, but because I care for that person and I want the best because he or she belongs to me. So oftentimes we become so concerned about the purity of the church or the testimony of Christ, but we must also be concerned for the members of the body whose actions are causing us that concern. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, and we will see how God handled a situation like this. Revelation chapter 3, and this is Christ's words to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Beginning with verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Can you imagine someone coming to you and saying those words, I'm so fed up with you that I'm about to spit you out of my mouth? I submit to you that is a rather severe rebuke. He goes on to say, you say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. I mean, he has opened the wound and he is pouring salt into it. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Notice these words then, beginning with verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. How many of you know Revelation 3:20? Let me see your hands. The majority of you. Notice the context. Now, it's okay for us to use this in evangelism, but notice the context. It's in the context of Christ rebuking the church at Laodicea. And what does he say? Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, and you can translate that, and have fellowship with him. And I'm using the word fellowship in the sense of an activity there. Because to share a meal in the Middle Eastern culture was to have fellowship, a close communion. Jesus Christ addresses this church that has backslidden so much that he says, I am so disgusted with you, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say you're rich, and the fact is you're wretched and poor. But he says, I come to you in love. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. I come to you and I knock. Open the door of your heart to me. Repent so that we can have fellowship together again. Christ's whole objective in this severe rebuke is not to wipe them out, but it's to get them to repent and to open their hearts so that they can have fellowship together once again. Now, why does Jesus Christ come to this church at Laodicea with this attitude? Why doesn't he say, enough? I've given up on you people. Forget it. Get out of my house. Why doesn't he say that? Because they belong to him. And you and I must learn to have the same attitude toward those that we go to confront, to rebuke, to discipline. That we do it in love for their welfare with the objective of restoring fellowship because they belong to us and we belong to them. You're going to get tired of hearing me say that before this message is over. But I hope you never forget it. Fourthly, the realization that we belong to one another will affect our prayer life. The understanding of fellowship as a relationship of all believers will have the effect of enlarging your prayer life. Prior to the time when God really gripped my own soul with the truth of koinonia, and I have to express gratitude to Jim Morris for this because it was Jim who first asked me and challenged me to speak on the subject of koinonia, and before I could speak on it, I had to kind of get buried in it myself. And as I did, I began to realize that though I thought I knew what koinonia was all about, I really didn't. But prior to that time, my prayer life, I would have to say, was basically individualistic. It was my growth, my character, my ministry, my church, my men that I was meeting with, my organization, the Navigators. And then I realized that God wasn't just interested in my growth. He's interested in the growth of the entire body. God is not just interested that Jerry Bridges be holy as he is holy. He is interested and desires that the entire body of Christ be holy as he is holy. And so I began to pray for the entire body. Now, let me be clear here. I did not cease my prayer responsibility for those close at hand. I believe that we have a ring or series of concentric circles. And, for example, our family is probably the inner circle for whom we have the greatest responsibility, but we should broaden out. And quite frequently, as I'm praying, in fact, this morning, as a matter of fact, I was praying for our two children. And I have a certain little list of spiritual qualities that I pray through. For example, one of them, I pray through the wheel, the Navigator wheel, the hub and the four spokes and so forth, that they would grow in each of those elements. And as I was praying, I thought, now, Lord, you're not just interested in Kathy and Dan growing. You're interested in Gary and Rod and Pam and on and on. And just, Lord, you're interested in all of these kids growing in Jesus Christ. And these kids that are here at the conference this week, you're interested that they grow in these aspects of the wheel. Now, we cannot pray for everyone by name. There are certain ones that God has given us a special responsibility for, and we should, in fact, pray for those by name. But as we pray for those by name, let's just add this extra dimension to our prayer life and say, Lord, not just them, but what I'm praying Lord, what I'm praying for my wife, I'm praying for every wife. What I'm praying for my children, I'm praying for all of the children in your kingdom. Paul, the Apostle Paul, strikes a very beautiful balance between personal and corporate in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, from him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole body, that's all of us and all Christians around the world, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, each part doing its work addresses you and me as individuals. Each of us are a part, and each of us have to do our part, fulfill our responsibility. But what is the objective that Paul and the Holy Spirit have in mind in each part doing its work? It's that the whole body grows and builds itself up in love. Paul recognized that for the body to grow, that each member must grow. But he also recognized that the ultimate purpose of each member's growth was the growth of the body as a whole. God is concerned for the individual. And I thank God for the emphasis on the individual that he has given to the navigators. But God is also interested in the body as a whole and how we come together and join together and build each other up so that the whole body might grow. And as we recognize that biblical fellowship is first of all a relationship, we too will be concerned about the health of the body as a whole. I think that Jim mentioned last night in his introduction that I've written a book entitled True Fellowship. And again, I have to express publicly my gratitude to Jim because God used him to spur me on in that. But when I turned in the manuscript to that, to the editorial department at NAV Press, among the many suggestions and recommendations that they had for revising and improving the manuscript was one, they said, you need a final word. They said, you've come to the last chapter and you've just kind of stopped, bang, that's it. And we feel that you need just kind of a final word. And so I went home and I prayed and I wrote this. And I realize it's a bit premature because you have to remember that this was the final word after about 12 chapters of a book. And here it is just the second night. But the reason I want to read this to you tonight is because it gets at what I've been trying to say this evening. In this study of fellowship, that is in the book, we have covered a wide range of topics, and there are 12 chapters on the meaning and the application of fellowship. We have examined koinonia as the living expression of our objective relationship with God and with all other believers. That's what we've been talking about tonight. We have seen that fellowship is a caring community and a partnership in the gospel, a sharing with one another spiritually and a caring for each other materially. Suffering together, serving one another, and using our spiritual gifts for the benefit of the entire body are all conscious expressions of true biblical fellowship. With such a diversity of topics, how then can we tie them all together? Is there a common thread, a single idea that will enable us to begin to apply all that we have learned intellectually about koinonia? And after 12 chapters, I hope that the reader has learned something, at least intellectually. Is there a common thread? A single idea? Yes, there is. The foundation of daily experiential fellowship among believers is found in Paul's statement that in Christ, each member belongs to all the others. I belong to you and you belong to me and we each belong to and have ownership in every other believer in the world. This mutual belonging to one another is the thread that ties together all the seemingly diverse elements of fellowship. And we haven't considered that diversity yet. As we recognize and apply the fact that we belong to each other, we will genuinely love and care for one another. We will seek to build up one another through spiritual sharing, and we will meet each other's material needs. We will enjoy one another in times of social fellowship, and we will suffer with one another in times of trial. All of these many facets of fellowship are rooted in the concept that we belong to one another. My dear friends, this is the most basic element of koinonia. We share together a common life in Christ. We are members of the body of Jesus Christ. And as fellow members of the body, we belong to one another. In every other application of fellowship in the New Testament grows out of this truth that we share a common life, that we belong to one another. My prayer is that God will grip each one of us by this truth and then show us how we can act that out in our everyday relationship with one another. Our Father, we come to you realizing once again the truth that Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so, Father, we come tonight to commit this message to you and pray that your Holy Spirit will take the life of Christ and apply it in each of our hearts and our minds. Father, I pray that you would grip each one in this great hall tonight as you gripped me several years ago with this fundamental truth that we belong to one another. I pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.